Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, please help me and please help all the people that either hear this message now at this point in time or will somehow, some way in the future. Lord God, please help us always to be an honor to Jesus and think beyond the here and the now and think about eternity and the value of the precious souls that are around us and what the Lord Jesus did for us all. Help me, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do today is deliver a message on from initial to final salvation. Very, very important subject. But before I get to the heart of this message, I have a poem, a very short poem, about 90 seconds, that I would like to read off on this subject, and then I'm going to get right to the heart of it. Here we go. Here's the poem. Much confusion centers around salvation itself. So you better read and believe the Bible for yourself. We are saved by grace, but the Christian can fall away and go to hell. Those are the spiritual findings for the godly to openly tell. We are saved at the point of a trusting and submitting faith into Christ. Having that present tense salvation cannot be overpriced. Yet, to enter God's paradise kingdom, we must continue to follow. Many once saved fall away and go to hell. And that truth is not hollow. You must act on the safeguards and die with a pure heart. To do that, the Christian himself has a certain role and part. Though eternal life is the gift of God, to reap it in the very end, keep sowing to please the Spirit so that into paradise you will ascend. Christians are receiving the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. So be faithful to the point of death to avoid the tormenting fiery coals. Though the lake of fire will capture many who were never ever saved, many others were at one time, but afterwards became spiritually depraved. There is absolutely no eternal security or once saved, saved forever. To get into paradise, endure to the end, and that applies to whosoever. All backsliders are no longer saved, and the unfruitful will be cut off. That's the message in your Bible, though the misinformed may scoff. So as I mentioned a couple minutes ago, I would like to deliver a message on the subject of initial to final salvation. Much confusion on salvation and eternal life centers around this subject. People wonder, when are we saved? When do we get eternal life? Are we on probation now? What does this mean? He that endures to the end will be saved. Does that mean nobody is saved now? So let's look at some Bible verses. I think I will be able to tie up a few loose ends for some of the people out there, and hopefully this proves to be a great blessing to many people. That scripture I referred to, Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved, is future tense, will be saved. But then we have past tense in Titus 3:5. The Bible says, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Future tense, past tense. Now, notice this. This is about eternal life. Notice what the Word of God has to say about eternal life. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And in Mark 10:29-30, we read of eternal life again. But this time, unlike the present tense found in 1 John 5:13, Mark 10:29-30 speaks of it being in another age that is yet futuristic. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father, children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there it is again. Now, when people read the Bible, they scratch their head and they wonder, well, wait a minute, I'm confused. I don't quite understand it. Everything becomes perfectly in focus when we understand that the Word, the Bible, Scripture teaches both initial salvation and final salvation. By initial salvation, what I mean is, that's the point of when a person becomes born again, and he receives instantly the gift of salvation. That is when he repents and he has a trusting and submitting faith in the precious Lord Jesus Christ for his own personal Lord and Savior. At that same moment in time, he passes from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. He is also set free from his slavery to sin, and he becomes a recipient of eternal life. And he's declared righteous in God's sight and made a son of God. That is, he becomes a new creation in Christ at the point of repentance and a submissive faith in Jesus. Again, that's initial salvation. Final salvation is when a person endures to the very end and enters the kingdom of God. And that will occur at the point of his or her physical death, or if they're still righteous when the Lord returns. At that point in time, that holy person, that servant of God, will enter God's kingdom. Now, this is shown over and over and over throughout the Bible in various ways. So at this particular point in time, the Christian is somewhere between his past conversion experience and his future entrance into the kingdom of God. That is assuming that he continues to follow Jesus and he endures to the very end, endures all the hatred, the persecution, all the different things that will come to his way, including painful trials that will certainly come. So he's on the hard road that leads to eternal life. And that means there's the possibility, the ever-present possibility of wandering off, turning back, falling away. Many things can and do happen for the Christian. Remember, we're being tested, and those tests can be very severe. And turning from the Lord Jesus, unfortunately, is very commonplace according to the Word of God. Repeatedly in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, many went back. They have slid back. They've fallen away. Now, to prevent your own departure from the faith, you must continue to the end. I'm saying you got the responsibility. If continuing in the faith was left solely up to God, no Christian in the past would have ever shipwrecked his faith or apostatized for any reason. Since God always does every single thing perfectly, and he doesn't desire for anyone to perish. But despite those truths about God, many have died spiritually. Many Christians with salvation have, unfortunately, died spiritually when they backslid. The deciding factors are your free will and human responsibility to the Word of God. It depends on what you are going to do about the Word of God, what the Word of God says, so that you can stay with God, so that you can continue. You need to stay in the Scriptures. You need to guard your heart. You need to watch where you go, what you say, the crowd you run with, the thoughts that you entertain. The Lord Jesus gave examples of instant salvation. We see people actually getting saved when he walked the face of the earth. In Luke 7, verse 50, Jesus said to an unnamed sinful woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So notice that she had instant salvation at that moment. Instant salvation. The same can be said about Zacchaeus. Luke 19:9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." So again, instant salvation for Zacchaeus. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." Now notice that. It's past tense. He's writing a crowd of people, Christians scattered all over the place, and it's past tense. He said, "You have been born again." He's referring to their initial salvation. But Peter also said just before that, in the same chapter, 1 Peter 1:9, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's present tense. Now, the truth of the matter is, there are different things that can happen that can interfere with our continuous, ever-present receiving of the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. All kind of things. But unfortunately, they will continue to come, and for many, they get deceived and they're taken down. So salvation is continuing to be received as long as we continue to believe on Jesus and follow Jesus. Then we have what the Apostle Paul wrote. Listen to this. He made it perfectly clear that he's writing at least the church at Ephesus and saying that they had already been saved. Ephesians 2:5, God made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Notice that. You have been saved. No question. They already had that. They had already been saved. Three verses later, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So again, we see that they had already been saved. Paul writing Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So it says, he saved us. Again, clearly, past tense. Now, the Apostle John wrote something showing present tense. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the Bible shows that he saved us, that phrase, it's referring to being born again, getting eternal life, and becoming a child of God. That is instant salvation. But then, on the other hand, final salvation is what Paul wrote of here, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Notice that. It's yet in the future. So what's he writing about? Why does it say this? Because he's talking here about an entrance into the kingdom of God. Final salvation, even though the word salvation doesn't say final salvation here, that's what it's referring to. An actual entrance into the kingdom of God. That is assuming that the person that is a believer on Jesus will endure to the end. Very, very important. In Luke 13, 23 and 24, somebody asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Notice that. He asked a question about the number that will be saved, that going to be saved. And Jesus replied, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. So he answered the question about how many are going to be saved with how many will enter and how to enter. That is, keep making every effort to get in. Now, that's not a violation of grace. This is grace teaching. And again, talking about final salvation here. But listen to this. Somebody comes over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and they scratch their head again. But the Bible also teaches, presently, we are being saved, as I already mentioned earlier. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, he's writing to people that were already saved, that were saints, that were Christians, and he says, we are being saved. That's moment by moment as we continue to believe, as we continue to follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now notice that, are being saved once again. So salvation is also shown to be present tense for the ones who are still following Jesus. I referred to 1 John 5:13 earlier. This is the verse before, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, showing a present tense eternal life possession. John 6:47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. And by the way, everlasting life is really one and the same as eternal life. So again, it is a present tense possession as long as you are believing, as long as you are following Jesus, that your faith, a submissive faith, is in Jesus, not the faith of demons, but a faith that obeys. And then we come over here to Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 28. This is referring to final salvation, yet in the future, and it's conditional. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those that oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Notice that. You will be saved, referring to final salvation, yet in the future, conditional upon them standing firm and remaining in Christ. Hebrews 3:14. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Clearly conditional, clearly to the end, we're going to be saved if we do this. Revelation 2:10 and 11, this is Jesus again. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So you're not going to be hurt at all by the second death, which is the same thing as the lake of fire, if you're faithful to the point of death, right to the end. That's what the Bible says about salvation. Like it also says about present tense salvation, it's saying these things as well. We have to remain. We have to continue. Galatians 6:8-9. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Here's talking about will reap eternal life. Earlier it said, you already got eternal life. Again, this is talking about an entrance into God's kingdom. You're going to get in. You're going to go to paradise. You'll be there in heaven if you don't give up sowing to please the Spirit of God. In other words, as long as you keep following, you keep trusting Jesus, you keep your faith in him to do the will of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach, otherwise you have believed in vain. Again, showing the same thing, the very Christian gospel itself has a conditional security for the believer, and we have to do something so that our past faith in Jesus, our believing, is not in vain. So you can see between initial and final salvation, these verses are here because different things occur. Now, these truths are basically unknown. Sad to say, people are not reading their Bible. All they're doing is just listening to ear-tickling wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not listening to the Word of God. These things are hated, though they're 100% true. It condemns sin. And these scriptures also create disharmony with Calvinism and with eternal security. And therefore, because it does, and they got the platform, they got the power by and large, and because it does, these things are avoided, suppressed, and opposed. An easy false religion in our day is prevailing among those that profess to be a Christian. They're saved, all right, in name only. They're claiming to be a Christian, but that doesn't mean they really are. That's the day that we live in. All these quote-unquote awkward passages are authoritative on salvation and eternal life and the Christian life itself. In reality, the Word of God, the Scriptures, say this about the Christian himself. Listen to this. The Christian is a soldier in a battle, a runner in a long-distance race. He's a worker in a vineyard. He's a fruit tree required to bear good fruit or get cut down. He's a self-denying, cross-carrying Jesus follower. He's a witness of Jesus. He's a wrestler against the forces of darkness and in a struggle against sin. He's called an alien and stranger in this world whose citizenship is in heaven, and also a servant or a slave of God. Therefore, the true Christian life, the real Christian, is much more than just believing the promises of blessings like so many think the Christian life is. All they're trying to do is stand in faith to get blessed more and more and more in a temporal way, and they seem oblivious to souls and eternity because they believe once you're saved, you're always saved. It's a very sad and dark and horrible time. As I mentioned, we're being tested, and these things can be painful and perplexing. And that's the alarming spiritual reality of this time right now between initial and final salvation. And the devil's here, and he's going to send all kind of false teachings to us. And there's going to be persecution for godly living. And of course, many, many different types of sinful temptations will come. So religious deception is very common, yet it's basically unrecognized in this dark, dark, very, very dark apostate time. And the Bible shows that dangerous false teachers and false prophets can appear righteous. And the devil can quote scripture. He can masquerade as an angel of light and be involved in visions, dreams, and even perform miracles. And then on top of all that, there are false brothers. Like the Bible says with crystal clarity, these are perilous times. This is disturbing, but this is reality. That's the way it is. You read the Bible to find out what the truth is, not trying to tickle anybody's ear. You read it to find out what is really going on. What does God have to say? What is God like? What does God want from me? And what is salvation? How do I get salvation? And how do I get to this wonderful place called paradise? Now tune into this. Mark 9:43-48. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, then they have 2 eyes to be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, Mark 9:43-48. So not only is this a definite, clear scripture against sin, showing the lethal effects of sin, but it shows you enter life where you enter paradise, which is equated with entering the kingdom of God. Like I said before, final salvation. Entering eternal life in Mark 9:43-48 in the age to come is to enter the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. Unfortunately, there's so many things that have been twisted and distorted in our day, so much confusion on these topics. One of which is, how serious is it to not inherit the kingdom of God? Some people think, well, if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, you can still enter the kingdom of God. Well, we know that's not true. And the reason they focus on that term inheriting or inherit the kingdom of God is because of Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. So what they do, they twist that and try to make it less than what it actually is. Well, this passage, Mark 9, 43 through 48, helps clear up all that confusion about how serious it is not to inherit the kingdom of God. It shows over here that sin will prevent us from entering the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 uses the word inherit, and there's an overlap in those sins, just like in Revelation 21, 8. But Revelation 21, 8 is even more clear, showing the people will go to the lake of fire. So if you don't inherit and you don't enter the kingdom of God, there's only one other place to go to. You go to hellfire now, and then in the end, it's going to be the lake of fire. That's what the Word of God has to say. To not inherit God's kingdom is not to go to paradise, but instead the lake of fire. So the devil and his servants, notice that I said the devil's servants, are always lessening the severity of sin for everybody, especially in a Christian's life. So you got to be guarded. You got to keep yourself pure, and you're battling for eternity. You shouldn't believe anybody, even me, if I can't prove it from the Word of God. Plus, you have to check the context for yourself. Now listen to this. You have to love God to enter the kingdom of God, that is to get into paradise, and that really means to obey God, which is also the exact meaning of what it means to believe on Jesus to have salvation. So in other words, you're not believing on Jesus, and you don't love him unless you're obeying him. So this spiritual war that is raging and yet subtle, sometimes so subtle, it doesn't seem like anything's happening. There's nothing happening. And people are thinking, well, it's just the cares of this life. Of course, we hear of problems out there, different types of problems from A to Z. And they don't realize there's spirit beings behind this. There's spiritual reality. So the Christian remains in constant danger here and now. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Ezekiel 33:18. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. Notice that. That's talking about spiritual death. And that's the kind of death that King David experienced when he backslid into adultery and murder. The term overcome is used in two different ways in the scriptures. I'd like to give you a scripture showing the past tense that Christians have already overcome. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yet in a different sense totally, referring to final salvation, the term overcome is shown again. Listen to this. I read it before. I'm going to do it again. Revelation 2, 10 and 11. Be faithful even to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. There it is again. This is he who overcomes that has not yet overcome, even though in one sense he did already overcome. At the point of initial salvation, this overcome is yet held out in the future as long as we continue in the faith, as long as we stay with Jesus. Paul used that same term, overcome, here. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the battle we're in as Christians that's raging, it's good versus evil, God's truth versus the devil's lies. And you must go by the Bible or you'll be deceived. Glue yourself to the Bible. So evil is trying to overtake the Christian, which reflects a continuous spiritual warfare after the point of initial salvation. Now, besides the term overcome I just referred to, there's the term son. Listen to this. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Present tense. Here and now. At the point of getting born again. Right now. We are a son of God. We have salvation now. God is our Father right now. That's why our prayers have power. But then on the other hand, the term son is found in a different way. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. Listen to this. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I'll be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So to be God's son, in this sense, Revelation 21, 7, you have to overcome, that is, that future overcoming by enduring to the end. And you'll then inherit all this. And the context refers to the new heaven, the new earth, and new Jerusalem. In other words, paradise. And we will have God as our God, even though we have him now. And we will then be God's son in that sense. And that same passage, Revelation 21, 7 and 8, verse 8 refers to the non-overcomers, those that don't overcome. And the very first one on that list, a lot of people scratch their heads. What is this about the fearful or the cowardly? Why does Revelation 21, 8 say that? Why? They can't understand. I heard a person years ago, many years ago, he said, if you're afraid of a spider, you're going to go to the lake of fire based on Revelation 21:8. That's what he was referring to. That's not what this is saying. The cowardly here in Revelation 21:8 or the fearful are those that renounce their faith during time of persecution or those that will not confess their faith in Jesus, fearful of the ramifications of their profession. So you can't be ashamed of Jesus. So the book of Revelation was written to people who had already experienced initial salvation, and yet it refers to overcome in this way, that is by being faithful to Jesus to the point of their physical death, as I read to you, Revelation chapter 2, 10 and 11. I hope all this is clearing up the confusion for you as you read through the Bible and you would see these different terms used in different ways, and perhaps you were scratching your head, or you heard somebody refer to them, and you didn't know exactly what was going on. Now, while it just entered my mind, I better hurry up and comment on it before I forget. I was recently witnessing to a young man, a staunch Eternal Security proponent, when we first started to talk, and he distorted the context of Matthew 10:22, which I brought up to him. And he said this, he said, he that is saved will endure to the end. And I told him, you just distorted the word of God. It does not say that. It says he that endures to the end will be saved. Now that's what the heretics say from the pulpits in our day. They distort it. And they distort and they say if you have a saving faith, you will persevere. They're deceivers, they're liars, and they're deadly for all those that are so deceived by them. Folks, you got your responsibility under grace. You must take this serious. You must. 1 Peter 4:18. The Apostle Peter wrote, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's saying here, it's hard for the righteous. Notice, the righteous, they're already righteous, to be saved. That is to get into God's kingdom. It's not an easy walk. The Christian life is not a piece of cake. It's hard, it says here. So Peter used the word saved in 1 Peter 4:18, just like he heard the precious Lord Jesus refer to it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Peter also said this in his other epistle. He only wrote two of them, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. He's talking about a person with saving faith in the precious Lord Jesus. And he said this, listen to this. He said, add to your saving faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, then perseverance, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, then love. Verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Well, there's the remedy to prevent backsliding. You keep drawing near to God. You keep seeking Him. You keep adding to your spiritual growth, to your saving faith, goodness, then knowledge, then self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You never get satisfied, and you'll be fruitful, and you're making your calling and election sure. What a blow 2 Peter 1:10 is to the Calvinist. They don't like this verse. They twist it like they do so many other things. They twist and distort it. They try to make this say, talking about salvation assurance. No, it's not. It's talking about your election, your very salvation itself. So you got to watch out for these slick-talking deceivers that are all over everywhere. And the reason they're so big and popular and powerful is because they're tickling ears. Just exactly what the people want. They want that kind of message, and they seek out teachers to say what they want to hear. Sad to say. So, in addition to all the aforementioned things that I already said, it's possible, doesn't have to happen, but it is possible between initial and final salvation for the Christian to fall from grace to the point where Christ is of no longer any value. To be disowned by Christ for disowning Him, and to become an enemy of God again by choosing to be a friend of this world. Just to mention three right here. So we have to endure and remain and continue to get eternal life and enter God's kingdom in the end, though we already have eternal life now. And we have salvation now, and we are God's child now, we are His son now. We have to remain. We have to keep believing. We have to keep following. So according to the Word of God, according to the eternal record, eternal life is much more than the gift of God. Eternal life is also a hope yet to be reaped in the age to come, only for those who persist in doing good and don't give up sowing to please the Spirit of God. And besides all that, eternal life is also a promise for the Christians who hold on to the gospel truth they heard from the beginning to remain in Christ and in the Father. And if you don't believe that last part, you check it for yourself. 1 John chapter 2, 24 through 26. So the value, the pricelessness, the preciousness of eternal life and to get into God's paradise kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever is more precious than your bodily members, your marriage, great riches, your physical life, the whole world, and your own personal goals and aspirations. You're going to have to sacrifice to be a Christian. And maybe you're going to have to sacrifice much to get in, like many have. Many have turned away from every bit of it to have Jesus, which was a wise, very, very, very wise, wise move. Whatever you do, make sure you go to paradise and you escape eternal damnation. So the horrible things that have happened to so many people, unfortunately, can even happen to you. It can happen to you. Consequently, we are told to hold on to what we have so that no man will get our crown. And we are the ones that have to be guarded. We have to be guarded for our sake and for the sake of others that we can yet influence. Now listen to this. This is between initial and final salvation. Again, the topic of which I'm teaching on. Matthew 18, 1 through 3, it refers to the disciples. They were told they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless they change and become like little children. Now, they had already been saved. They're following Jesus. But Jesus told them, you're not going to have final salvation. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God unless you change and something happens. So what was it? Matthew 18:3. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Though they had salvation, they were going to get picked off unless they did what it says here in Matthew 18, verse 3. So again, in light of all these scriptures, after initial salvation, a Christian's entrance in the kingdom of God, it can be negated. It can be interfered with. That is basic to salvation itself, to the true plan of salvation, the true Christian gospel. And those same truths explain the awkward passages on eternal life, that it's a hope yet to be reaped, etc. And that, my friends, was the original grace teaching, the original Christian teaching, the original gospel preaching by the Lord Jesus and his apostles. And that's the message that is found in your Bible about salvation, about eternal life, and the Christian life itself. 1 Corinthians 15:2. I'll give it again. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Paul's writing about those that were preaching a false gospel, a false Christian teaching that could negate their salvation by believing wrong doctrine. Not always the case with some false teaching, but other ones certainly will. And it's also very enlightening and would help you much if you would do this type of study. Here, I'll give you some scriptures here in a moment or two that will help you better understand all this by looking for verses, for passages in the Bible that refer to those who actually enter the kingdom of God. That is final salvation. Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." See, that's the person. It's just like saying, "He that endures to the end will be saved," but in different words. And one more time, Matthew 10:22, "All men will hate because of me. He who stands firm to the end will be saved." And then in Luke 8:21, Jesus said, "My mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and they put it into practice." You see, this is another way of saying that you're believing on Jesus, that you have saving faith in Jesus. You're putting the word of God into practice. You're following him. You're doing the will of God. But here it's using these words. It means exactly the same. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." There it is again. To be Jesus' sheep, you got to follow him. Not just merely profess that you believe on him and you're living ungodly, vile lives. The Bible says, be holy in all you do. Romans 2, verse 7. "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." That's when you're going to get it. After you persist in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Hebrews 5:9. "Once made perfect, he," that's Jesus, "became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." And as I stated earlier, to obey Jesus in this sense is equated with believing on Jesus, having a saving faith, and loving Jesus. And you must love Jesus to have salvation. And it's impossible to love him if you're not obeying him. Revelation 17:14. "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." So when Jesus is coming back, notice the description of those that actually got into the kingdom, that actually endured to the end, and they received final salvation, called, chosen, and faithful followers. Folks, I certainly hope that you're going to review these scriptures. Hopefully you were writing them down, or you'll listen to this message again and you'll look them up in your Bible and perhaps even, hopefully, even memorize some of them. Let them speak to you. Let them get down in your heart. Let them control you about what true salvation and eternal life and the Christian life is all about. because this is the Christian message. This is the Christian gospel that is to be proclaimed and defended. This is what we're to believe and to spread to others. And may God bless and help every one of you and help you to stand firm and bold in all the will of God right to the very end, and make your life count for God. Be an honor to Jesus. Whatever happens, be an honor to Jesus right to the very end. This is a paradise or eternal hellfire issue. Don't give up. Stay with Jesus. You're being tested, and you can do it. Many others have endured, and you'll endure too. If you act on the safeguards in the Word of God, you act on the directives that are found in your Bible. God bless you.